Well, let me encourage you to grab your Bible and turn to Jonah chapter 4. When we were last together last week, we looked and went through the entirety of Jonah chapter 3. And we saw Jonah using his second chance from the Lord. And we saw a people that knew virtually nothing about God repenting of their evils and doing so in hopes that God would be forgiving. And he was. And yet, despite the fact that they deserved nothing less than death, God spared their lives and showed his abounding grace. Now, a lot of people who read this story, this book, they wished that it would end after chapter 3. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever kind of reading through this account? If the story ended now, you have a disobedient prophet who is blessed to hear a word from the Lord to go and proclaim his warning to a city, and the prophet disobeys, but God pursues him and God causes him to repent, and he finally in chapter 3 obeys the Lord and he speaks the truth and the city respond and God saves. That's a great story, right? With a fairly good ending. It's a happy ending. But instead, this story moves on. It continues. And although many simply want the happy ending, the ending that we get, whether you believe me or not, is much more powerful and meaningful for us. As I said at the beginning of this series, and I hope that you will never forget, this book is about God. And it is about how God is going to deal with rebellious and sinful people. Even God's expression of grace for someone like Jonah, we must remember and keep in the back of our mind, was all done in light of what Jesus was going to do. For it's in Christ that God justly dealt with our sin. But here in the Old Testament, we're reminded of the character of God, of who God is. And this fact should help us understand the cross in light of who God has always been. Now, after chapter 3, the narrative creates kind of a logical presupposition. If you are reading this, imagine reading this letter for the first time. And at the end of chapter 1, you're just in awe. There's just so much that's going on that doesn't make sense. There's a prophet who hears from God. So there's a man who hears from God. Wow. And then you have the man disobeying God. What? And then you have God sending a storm. And then you have pagans turning from their gods and turning to the only true God, throwing him overboard, and then you have him swallowed up by a fish. It's just, there's so much going on. And then in chapter 2, you have this prophet repenting from inside the fish. And then you have God sparing his life again and causing this fish, whale, to vomit him up onto shore. Then in chapter 3, we have him obey. We have the people who are warned of their actions, repenting, changing. But the logical assumption that you would get after finishing chapter 3 is, what's next? I mean, most likely if you are reading this for the first time as a logical, most likely somewhat religious person, you would assume that if the story were to continue, it would continue with a hymn or a psalm of Jonah shouting with joy at this demonstration of God's divine goodness, of this wonderful miracle of grace. I mean, the saved sinner is surely glad to see others saved. The man who has personally experienced the grace of God always rejoices to see the grace of God for others, right? Well, as we see this morning, and I would say if we're honest, as we have seen at times in the church, in ourselves, that sometimes the saved sinner resents sharing their salvation. Resents sharing their God. But because this chapter has less to do with us and more to do with God, our focus this morning will be not on Jonah's hardness of heart, but it will be on the graciousness of God in response to it. Now, through chapter 4, I have three points that I want to make. And because I'm trying to learn to be more realistic, this morning we're just going to look at the first one. And then next week we're going to try to cram in 2 points and then we'll be finished with the book of Jonah. And so I want to encourage you, make sure you're here for the conclusion next week, because I guarantee you the ending is better than it may seem. The 3 points that we're going to look at are: God listens with grace. And the next one, God teaches with grace. And the third one, God responds with grace. Again, although in a sense the narrative kind of focuses in on Jonah, it does so really only so that we see Christ, see God, I should say, more clearly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that you would help us this morning to listen to your word, to consider it faithfully. Father, I ask that your spirit would convict us of sin, that your spirit would remind us of the grace that we may have in Christ, that you would encourage us and strengthen our faith. God, we thank you for being a God who is not only just, but also gracious and kind and compassionate. Help us never to forget who you are, despite what the world around us may say about you. Your revelation of yourself is what is true. Help us never to doubt it, but to hold by faith to your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's look here at this first point, which is just going to be the first 4 verses. And I want to start with verses 1 and 2. Follow along with me if you have a Bible. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Usually when people say what's written in verse 2 about the character of God, it's said with joy. This is really the first time in Scripture that it is said with frustration. But look at how it begins with this wonderful word "but," or "and," that you might have in your translation. And it's here as a reminder that the reason for Jonah getting angry is directly connected, is tied with what's come just before it. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." In light of that, we have Jonah. In light of God's grace and kindness, look at what we have in Jonah. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." So the reaction of Jonah towards the grace of God seems to come shortly after the 40 days that he had threatened them. In a sense that he's understood now that, you know what, God hasn't annihilated them like I thought he was going to do. When Jonah came, he gave them the message, 40 more days and you will be overturned. And they could either be overturned from where they were to grace, or they could be overturned to destruction. Either way, it was going to be flipped. And God decided to spare them, and Jonah seems to have waited till the end of that period so that he knew for sure that God wasn't going to do it. And the term angry here literally means to burn with anger. Understand, Jonah is not just unhappy. And the cause of this burning anger is that Jonah is offended by the actions of God. The same man who praised the grace of God in chapter 2 from the belly of the whale or the fish turns around and deplores it in chapter 4. And remember that Jonah is burning with anger. He is consumed with anger. And his anger, the cause of his anger, is the grace of God to others. And in light of this, notice what he does. Beginning of verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. Now it's important that we see the anger and frustration that Jonah is feeling and expressing here. But we also need to see that Jonah doesn't do everything wrong. For despite his displeasure with God, his anger with God, notice that he doesn't push him away. He doesn't try to ignore the existence of God. Instead, he responds with prayer. Now, even though his prayer is more of a complaint, at least he is addressing God. And many times we make that mistake. We get frustrated with God or angry with God, and so we think, well, we'll just turn him off. We'll hang up the phone in a sense. God's still there. We can try to ignore his existence, but it does not change the reality that he is there. He is our judge or our savior. We still have to deal with him. But Jonah prays to the Lord and he says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home?" Literally, Jonah says, "Was this not my word?" Here the narrator is giving us insight into Jonah's thoughts. Jonah here brashly counters Yahweh's word from chapter 1, verse 1, where the word of the Lord came to Jonah, here with his own word. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, and now, here, in the beginning of chapter 4, we have Jonah saying, speaking of his word, isn't this my word? And here it's important that we see that Jonah is implying that his word is correct and that God's word was ill-advised. Although Jonah had obeyed, he still felt that his word should have been heeded instead, that his will was far greater, far better than Almighty God's. Now it's worth noting that Jonah seems to be thinking not just of his own best interests here. In other words, this is not exclusively just selfish, but he seems also to be thinking about Israel's best interests, and from his perspective, God's best interests. In other words, this was not specifically arrogant. This was generally arrogant. He seems to be suggesting that his word is better for himself, better for Israel, and better for God than God's word. That his will creates the best case scenario for everyone involved. Now, some come to this point and they ask, how could a man of God, how could a prophet be so arrogant to suppose that his or her plan was better than God's? How could someone be so foolish? And to that thought, I would challenge you to be careful. For don't we do the same? Every time we take the scriptures and we twist them to say what our culture has taught us instead of letting it speak for itself, we are declaring that our word is better than his. Every time we try and earn God's favor instead of depending upon the grace of Christ, we try to determine that God's will is not sufficient, but ours is. every time we question God's love or God's timing or God's purposes. We do the same. We commit the same sin that Jonah is committing here. And we need to see that. Because the text, in a sense, is almost baiting us to judge him. And it does so specifically so that we would see part of him in us. So that we would heed the warning that's given. Notice what he says. This was his word. He says, that is what I try to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. If you weren't with us, God communicates to Jonah, most likely from Jerusalem, and he goes to Joppa in chapter 1 and gets on a boat and tries to sail to the other side of Spain in the opposite direction of where God told him to go, to get out of what God is calling him to do. And his point here now tells us why he did that. It's the saving of the people, the men, women, and children of Nineveh. It is that, their experience of the grace of God, that is what Jonah tried to take care of when he fled to Tarshish. Because he was committed to his will, to his word, which brought on the people of Nineveh not grace, but strict and eternal punishment. Look at what he says next. He says, I knew that you... Now, Jonah explains what he knows about who God is. And in doing so here, as the text goes forward, he takes a variety of words and phrases to describe who God is as best he can. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew this about you. Now, Jonah here is able to be, in a sense, somewhat arrogant about this because he is not coming up with this himself. Jonah here paraphrases from Exodus 34, verses 6 and the beginning of verse 7, where God says to Moses, Yahweh, or the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is God saying, this is who I am. Jonah caught that. And this is how Jonah was bold in declaring who God was, because God had told him through his word who he was. But despite this, Jonah is claiming to know God, he is yet still a fool. For his point is that God being gracious, and God being compassionate, and God being slow to anger, and God being abounding in love, are all things, at least toward the people of Nineveh, things that he should not be. God, this isn't the best thing for your reputation. You should be different. God, this isn't the best thing for your people, Israel. You should act differently. God, this isn't the best thing that you should do for me. You should act differently. Now, I'm sure none of us here have ever said something foolish like that or thought something as ridiculous as that. Notice that Jonah admits that because God has been persistent in ignoring Jonah and in ignoring, or he's been consistent in showing grace to those who do not deserve it, like the people of Nineveh, Jonah had no choice but to try and foil God's plan. That was his original intent, to force God to act contrary to God's desire, God's character, and God's will. This is why Jonah ran away from the Lord in chapter 1. He did it for the betterment of him, the nation, and even his God. He may have sinned, but he did it with good intentions. Look at verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. Now, it's worth noting here that as we did in chapter 1, verse 12, when Jonah also asked God to kill him, or at least put himself up on the block to be killed in the storm, that Jonah knows that it is not his right to take his own life. Jonah, at this point in chapter 4, is burning with anger towards God, and specifically towards God's expression of grace to the dirty, sinful people of Nineveh. And he wants to die. He wants to be done with this world. But even here, he understands that the only way for him to do so is if the Lord allows it. For it's not his right to take his own life. Again, notice the fact that Jonah is not trying to pretend that God does not exist. He's not trying to pretend that there is not life after this and some type of dealing with God. He's still committed to the reality that even his displeasure from God cannot dethrone God. Remember that Jonah is speaking here in his burning anger. And it seems that he cannot accept this kind of a God who shows grace to wicked sinners like the people of Nineveh. And since he cannot control God, and since he cannot convince God to change who he is, Jonah just wants to be done with this. Notice, not done with God, for if he just thought he could be done with God, he probably would have killed himself. But instead, he wants to be done with the way in which God is acting. He wants to be done trying to figure it out. He wants to be done with the wrestling of his faith. God is doing what he's doing. And Jonah is tired of trying to figure out why God's doing it. But despite all this, Jonah's burning anger, Jonah's foolish words, Jonah's arrogant desire, Almighty God has listened to his beloved, his dove, with grace. Notice that God does not cut him off. God does not shout from the heavens. God not only listens with grace, but he also responds with grace. Look at what it says in verse 4. But the Lord replied. And notice that. It's as if the Lord waited his turn. Now, God doesn't have to wait for anybody, right? But he chose to let Jonah finish. In a sense, he chose to let Jonah set his own trap. And God listened patiently. And then when he had said his fill, God spoke. And it says, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? God responds to Jonah with a simple question. Now, I want you to consider for a moment how you would have responded to Jonah. If you were God, or even if you could time travel and go back and talk to him, how would you have responded? Would you have said something to the point of, what are you complaining about? How does this affect you? You call yourself a prophet? Show some faith. How dare you question God? How would you respond? Or maybe the question should be, consider how God could have responded. God could have destroyed him with a ball of fire from heaven because of his disrespect. God could have shouted through time and space and scolded this little man so that everyone could hear. Or God could have just remained silent and turned his back on Jonah forever. There's a lot of ways that God could have responded. And one thing that this book always reminds me of is that God doesn't need my help. And I am so glad that God does his thing. For despite the fact that God could have responded in any number of ways, ways we probably would not have responded, he chose willingly to respond with grace. Is it right for you to be angry? And with this simple little question, God shows us something profound. Despite the lack of submission, the lack of faith, and the lack of respect to the all-powerful Creator, God still listened to him with grace and responds to him in light of it. And in the midst of this angry or arrogant prayer, God has not just listened with grace, not just responded with it, but notice that God didn't change. You see, God listening with grace never means that God compromises the truth. It never means that God compromises his character or his will or his plans to suit our will and our plans and our character. It's not as if God said, well, you know what? I didn't know you were going to get this angry. I didn't know you were going to be this distraught over this. But because you are, all right, I'll kill them all. Or, all right, I'll do what you wanted. God doesn't say, because you're so angry at me or because you find this so offensive, I'll change for you. Notice that he does not do that. I think we make that mistake sometimes. We think that's what it looks like to show grace to people, to love people. It means we have to compromise the truth. It means we have to allow people to define what is good and what is bad. And the parts that they don't like about God or that they don't like about his decrees or that they don't like about his son or that they don't like about his plans, that we have to apologize for God for it and allow them to think that God will change for them. Notice that in this interaction, even though Jonah wants to die rather than continue to experience this, God doesn't say, okay, I understand you're distraught. I'll change for you. God still knows that what he did was right, and that his word is always better than Jonah's or mine or yours. God is right and better than us, always. This question is God pushing Jonah to remember that, to humble himself and to turn from his sin. Now, I love this little back and forth. And I love the way that it expands and moves forward as we go through the rest of the chapter. But to finish the first point in our message this morning, God listens with grace. Let me encourage you to take at least three things home with you. The first is that we need to remember that no matter what we have done or how evil we have acted, we can still turn to the Lord and seek forgiveness. For those who believe in his Son, he listens with grace. If you have believed upon Christ, then God does not say, okay, you've sinned this far, so now I'm done with you. I'm turning my back. God does not say, because you sinned this far, I'm just going to annihilate you and pretend as if you never existed. Because if you are yours or you are his, you are his. And so, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now understand that that's not just a New Testament idea. In Psalm 32, it says this in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then we skip down to verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confession and repentance by faith. No matter how far you have strayed, confess and repent, and God listens to you with grace. If you are his child, if you have believed by faith in Jesus Christ, then turn. The second thing that I want us to make sure we catch is that we need to remember that just because we don't get or are angered by something that God does or doesn't do, that doesn't mean that God will or should change. He alone is God. And we, his creatures, have no right to be angry at him, for he is always good. And his blessings in Christ are eternally glorious. In Psalm 119, 68, it says, you are good, and what you do is good. Now, I know that sometimes we struggle with that. I know that when the cancer diagnosis comes, or the child dies or gets sick, I know that when the job gets lost, that when the marriage breaks up, that when life hits us, we have a hard time admitting that God is good and that he does good. But sin is here because of us, not him. He is not to be blamed for our brokenness. Instead, he is to be trusted as a God who in his love called you, saved you by faith, and holds you in his hand steady, ensuring and promising that even though Satan may throw all kinds of horrific things into your life, that God promises in Acts 8, 28 and 29 that he will work all things for the good of those who love him. Satan may bring it into your life for evil, but God will use it for good. We must hold tight to the reality that God is good and does good, and that we have no right to be angry with him. We have no right to think that our will, our word, is better than his. The third thing that we need to catch this morning, we need to learn to respond to other people as God does. To respond to others with love and grace and truth. And so we, when our children or our friends or the world around us comes to us in the midst of their sin and their rebellion, let us listen with love and grace. Let us do so with the love and grace of the Lord. And let us hold to the truth as God does. Hold to who God is, who we are, God's only means of salvation, and God's call upon the lives of all those who have trusted in his Son. We hold to the truth. So often we become very pharisaical. We find that we can't counsel someone until we've fully judged them. We can't pray for someone and encourage someone until we've fully made sure that they know that we see them as guilty. Now, granted, acknowledging guilt is part of confession. So we must share the truth, but with gentleness and respect, with kindness and love, in the same way that God treats this disobedient child, we should treat our disobedient children. Not changing the standard, not changing the truth, but with love and grace. For only when we act as God does will we show ourselves to be children of the Father. For our Father listens with grace. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you again that we could look into your word. I thank you for even the mistakes of Jonah, the sins of Jonah, that I know that I have walked down at times in my life, that I have wanted you to be different than who you are, that I have wanted you to respond differently to me or to others than the way that you have. God, I pray that you would forgive me and that you would forgive all others here. That you would help us to see that you are a good Father. That you show grace as you see fit. As you told Moses, you have compassion on who you have compassion. It is your choice and your decision, and we need to be willing to trust you in it. God, give us great wisdom to remember always that we cannot out-sin your grace. That we, if we have believed in Jesus, are yours, and you will continue to pursue us, and sometimes your pursuit comes in storms, and sometimes it comes with a lot of vomit. God, help us to acknowledge and recognize that our sin and our running doesn't do us any good. It just makes us stink. God, help us always to remember and hold tight to the reality that you are God and we are not. And that you do good and have promised to do good to those you love who have been called according to your purpose. So help us to have faith even when we don't see or understand. And God, help us to respond to others with great kindness. Not changing the standard, not making the gospel easier, but instead being willing to see that we were once in their seat and to show them the truth of the Word of God. And no matter how far they have sinned, no matter what they have done, that if they will believe in Jesus Christ, repent, they will be saved. God, give us grace to share that message kindly with people. We thank you for your compassion, and we thank you for being with us this morning. Help us never to forget. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.